Let's stand again. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the promise that as we meet here, that you will send your Spirit to be with us. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit on our meeting today. Bless the words that I speak. Give me a heart for your people, for the sheep of your pasture. Help all of us to look not to ourselves, but to you, that we could be edified and that we could worship at your throne today. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There's a sign here that says, do not, capital letters, shove this microphone sideways for any reason. May I push it like straight this way? Or is it, I can do that? Okay, thank you. There. Small things sometimes can feel big. What is your name? So, I'm not good at titles, but let's try that for today. What is your name? I want to explore two parables, and I'm going to connect them for the sake of the conversation today. Not because I intend to make a statement that they're connected in this way, but for our musing, our meditation, I'm connecting them for this journey. We'll start in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I want to suggest to you that I don't know who, somebody way back decided that this is the story of the prodigal son. And it is. The son was prodigal. He went his own way and he wasted his possessions. But there's not just a son in this story. There's two sons. But it wouldn't be a story if there wasn't a father in the story.
Yes,
amen. So I suggest to you that if I was naming the parable, I would call it the parable of the father. But I didn't get to name it. Somebody did before I got to it. But we know the story. The father has two sons, and the youngest son comes to his father, and he says, Dad, I've had enough of this. You've cooped me up in this little backwoods hick county, and there's no future, there's nothing. I'm going to go. Give me my share of the business, and let me go. Come on. I'm an adult. Let me go. You're going to plan every step of my life for the rest of my life? So the father did just that. And I think any of us, but especially us who are fathers, can just imagine. Some of us, from experience, what that feels like. But you're my son, and I'll let you go. So the son left. He went to a far country. We don't know how far. We don't know where he started. We don't know where he ended. It could have been weeks of travel. And for some of us, in some places, just a few miles is a long ways, depending on where we start and where we get to. But he went, and he had a good time. He got exactly what he wanted. He was popular with his friends, and he got to do anything he wanted to with nobody breathing down his neck, nobody criticizing him. And he lived the life he'd always wanted. Now, the first time I heard this story, my father told me the story. I remember being 2 years, 3 years, 4 years old, and out in the dairy barn, we milked our cows by hand, and my brothers, Solomon and Andrew and I, we would get our little chairs, and we would find our dad captive, right there, crouched beside that cow, milking. And we'd sit there, and we'd say, "Tell us a story." And so he told us stories. And that's one of the stories he would tell us. He would tell us about the young man. And we kind of knew what would come next and what would come next. And we knew that this young man was the life of the party. He had all the friends. Until one day, he reached into his pocket for more money, and there was none. And he reached into the other pocket for money, and there was none. And we were Amish little boys, so there were no back pockets to reach into. Just these two, and they were both empty. And so he looked to his friends, and he said, "Your turn. I'm out of money." And none of his friends stepped up. Just like that, he went from being the popular one to having no friends. So, the message wasn't about this, but fathers, remember that. You can tell your children any stories you like. They'll remember them. So, he was without money. And a recession hit. Nobody had money. Nobody had jobs. And somehow, he ended up caring for pigs. Luke 15, verse 17. Well, I'll read you verse 16. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" That one sentence there, when he came to himself, I'd like to explore that, coming to himself. And to do that, I want to go to another parable that Jesus said, that Jesus gave us. Jesus did not connect these two stories. Today, I'm connecting them for the purpose of the narrative and to explore what does it mean. How far do some of us go before we finally can come to ourselves, and what does that look like? And that brings us to the to another story that Jesus told. And this one, Matthew and Mark and Luke, all three of them record this story with slight variations, but it's very clearly the same story. And I'll read to you from Mark's account. It's in Mark chapter 5. Now we have here, as a little bit of context, we have Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. He would be on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, I believe up towards the northern edge of it. And he's spent all day. He's been teaching people. He's been casting out demons. And in the evening, he gets into the boat and he tells his disciples, "Let's go over the lake." Now, over the lake, we're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's the Decapolis, which is a name for the area of the 10 cities. It's a big area, and it is outside of what is really considered Israel. But there's a lot of Jews living there. There's been a lot of fracturing and intermingling, and we'll look at that more later. But he's going across the sea, and Jesus is tired. It's been a long day, and he's tired. So he's sleeping in the boat. There's a storm. The disciples finally come to the conclusion that if we don't do something, we're going under. So they clamber to the back, and they wake him up, and they, "Master, how could anybody sleep through this?" And the outcome of that has them scratching their heads. And they say, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And then we come into chapter 5, and I'll just suggest to you that what happens in chapter 5 is far more amazing and phenomenal than what just happened at the end of chapter 4. They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So here we have Jesus getting out of the boat, walking up onto the land, and look at the welcoming committee he got. Matthew tells us there were actually two men, but Mark and Luke focus on just one of them. Look at the welcoming committee he got. Stop, don't, leave me alone, go away. I don't want you. You ever been told that? I don't want you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I totally worshiped him. What kind of worship is that? It's the kind of worship that he couldn't help himself. But it's not the kind of worship that we would like to bring God. But he got down on his knees. He couldn't help himself. He had to. He was living in a cemetery. You ever stop to wonder why somebody would choose to live in a graveyard? Of all places, in a cemetery? Not only did he live in the cemetery, but people of the area heard him, whether it was night or whether it was day, in the graveyard, up on the hills, they would hear him yelling. And he had an unclean spirit. What does it mean when somebody has an unclean spirit? Well, that word unclean is used numerous times in the New Testament. And in the Gospels especially, it describes evil spirits. That's what they are. They are vulgar. They are untamed. They are unclean. And the things they say should not be said. They're unsanctified. It's interesting to me in 1 Corinthians 7. Just there's several more places that term is used, but 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, when Paul is saying that if a believing lady has an unbelieving husband, and if he'll tolerate her, basically, if he's willing to stay with her, she should stay with him. He says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. It's the same word. It's a spiritual word. It's not a uncleanness that you can just take water and wash it off. You can't spray some good scent on it and take it away. It goes deeper than that. So, this man lived in the cemetery. This man was heard all hours of night and day crying out loud. Top of his voice. Why would he do that? I don't think he was angry. He was tormented. He was in anguish. He was looking for something, anything, any way out of this. And there's another thing that we haven't got to yet. He would take stones and he would cut himself. Now, I was in Texas recently, and reunited with some old friends from the Cookeville days, the 1990s. And one of them, I was going to say a young man my age, but I'm not all that young anymore. I did pass 40. We ate lunch at his house. And as we do, we talked about old times. And his daughter came and sat at the table with us to eat. I barely made it through the meal. And it wasn't the iron in her nose. It wasn't the clothes she was wearing. It was the scars. They started here and they went up and they went beyond where I couldn't see them anymore. And there were so many. And I looked on the other side and there they were. And up here they were. I had an idea how much pain is there.
That's right. Amen.
For her, for her father. Why would she do that? Why would anyone ever do that? It's the same thing that had this man out crying, yelling. Somebody, somewhere, nothing. Is this it? Then let me die. I hate myself. I'm not worth breathing, living. Let no one see me. No one come close. And that's how he ended up in the cemetery, because normal people don't go to the cemetery. They go, they take the flowers, and they pray, and they cross themselves, and they leave. No, they don't live there. It was safe. Gotta watch that nose blowing here. I'm not used to these mics. So here he is. What does Jesus do? Well, there's another thing that people have tried. What would you do with a welcoming committee like that? The sensible thing to do is to say, hey, sorry, wrong address. It's okay, I'll be gone. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, get out of there, get out of him. And he said, wait, you can't do this. You can't do this to us. It's not time. Don't send us away. And it wasn't the man speaking. It was the enemy speaking through him, in him. It was demons. This is unjust. This was not the deal. It wasn't. They weren't ready. They knew. They knew what's coming. They knew it's just a matter of time until the Son of God comes and he puts everything right. But they didn't think it was the time yet. So what did Jesus do? He said, what is your name? What is your name? And he wasn't talking to the demons. He wasn't talking to the enemy. He knew them. No, he was talking to the man. What is your name? Because he cared. The other people who around him knew his name, I don't know, but you know what they had done? They had taken him and they had put shackles on his ankles. They had put handcuffs on his hands. They had locked him up and tied him down. What else can you do? He wouldn't listen to reason. He wasn't considered safe. He was a menace to society. So that's what they did to him. But they couldn't keep him. It didn't work. So Jesus started with that question. What is your name? You once had a name. You still have it. Remember, in Revelation, we're told that we'll be given a new name. And it's mine. And your name is yours. And what does that mean? That means that somebody sees me, just me, in his eyesight, in his attention, just me. And I mean enough to him to have my own name, my own personality, my own identity, my own future, my own healing, my own redemption. Jesus got out of the boat and he met somebody who no longer had a name. The only identity, what identity did he have? He was an outcast. Nobody could handle him. He had no meaning. He had no purpose. He had no belonging. And Jesus started right there. What is your name? So remember that. There's a lot of people whose life is not working. And that was actually embedded in that answer. When Jesus said, "What is your name?" and the answer came back, "Legion." Just stop and think about that. Legion. Legion is a term from the Roman army. And there's thousands of soldiers, and I forget, 800 cavalry or something, horsemen. So many. The answer was, there are so many spirits. It's a whole army right here, tied up. But go a little further. How many men like that man? How many are there? How many? Legion. So many. Without a name, without identity, without purpose, without belonging, they're disillusioned. And what is society's answer? It's chains, handcuffs, drugs, containment, amen, abandonment, ostracism. Just keep me safe. So Jesus is starting there. You have a name. Let's go back. You have a name. A legion. We are many. How many? How many young men do you know who are burnt on church and relationships? How many young men today in the society around us. Know that it's not worth getting married. They look at the marriages around them and they say, it's not worth it. I visited, it's about 15 years ago. I visited friends who were living in the suburbs of Chicago in an all-black neighborhood. And they told me that the people we drove around, they showed us around several city blocks there where they spend their time with their neighbors. And they told me that as they interact with their neighbors, they discovered that the young people that they are getting to know have never before seen a marriage like these people that has stayed together. This is the first time they've seen it. They know nothing different than people who come together for a short time and then they move on and there's other partners. Sometimes there's a marriage, sometimes there's not. Is it any wonder that there's fewer people getting married? There's fewer families? Is it any wonder that there's fewer churches? Is it any wonder that there's fewer children being born and there's fewer fathers? But that's out there. There's things in here, too. Young men who start to ask the question, is it worth it? How much of this is worth it? You know, I told you about my friend whom we met with in Texas, sat down together, had lunch, spent part of the day together. I asked him how things are going. We discussed that for a while, and he said, we talked about his daughter. He said, she's doing so much better. She smiles, she's happy, she engages, and I picked that up. She clearly was doing a lot better. She has hope for the future, but he said, she wants nothing to do with any church that has things like head coverings or ordained ministry. She says, it just speaks of all the wrong things. It brings back all the memories, all the ghosts from the past. Their name is Legion. And it's just not just young men and young women, is it? It's men and women my age. I fight that. I pray to God. I ask him, do not let me go down that path. Have you ever heard someone say, this is my last try? If this doesn't work, I've had people tell me that. This is my last try. And I've seen it work, and I've seen it not work. And I've seen them stay true to their word. If this doesn't work, I'm done. Their name, brothers and sisters, is Legion. When are the demons speaking? And when is it the person? Jesus asked, said, what is your name? He was separating the person from the demons. What is your name? Something else. Bit by bit, we keep exploring what was going on here. There's something else The man had no clothes on. That's crazy. No clothes. Why did he have no clothes on? Let me read you a verse from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. There's an assumption here. There's an assumption that to not have clothes on is shameful. And the reason it's shameful is because there's nakedness that needs to be covered. Let's look at that a little bit. Tell you a story about Clarence Jordan's experience. Now, if you ever come across a book with sermons in it preached by Clarence Jordan, a lot of where I'm going today is inspired by my reading of a message he preached at a Mennonite college, Goshen College, on this subject. And he told a story there of an experience he had with a man who was determined to take his clothes off. So Clarence Jordan lived as part of a small community in Georgia that was started during World War II and continued after that. And this was a nonviolent, this was a community that taught nonviolence. And they also, there was a tremendous focus on reaching out to the impoverished black people of that area. But a young man came to them after the war. He was a war veteran. And he had what we would call mental illness. It seemed that he could live a very normal life, be just a normal person, and then all of a sudden, without warning, something would flip. And he'd do crazy things. And he'd take his clothes off. One night, they got a call from a sheriff of the county next door. And he said, we have one of your members here. He was on somebody's porch without any clothes on. So we picked him up, and we have him in jail. You can come pick him up. So they had charged him with indecent exposure. Fair enough. So Clarence, which elder would like a call like that? We have one of your members. So Clarence went and picked him up, brought him home. And I don't know at what point in their relationship that they had this conversation. But Clarence and this young man had this conversation, and they were talking about the things that bother him. And this young man explained to him, he said, I was raised in the hills of Virginia, and my mother, she was a Baptist, and she was the gentle sort, and she taught me never to hurt anything. Never. And he said, she taught me so well that when she wanted me to go and kill a chicken for lunch, he said, I could hardly do it. I could hardly shed that blood. But you know, life goes on. And the war came. And Uncle Sam came. And Uncle Sam said, we need you for the United States Army. And so he went. And he told Clarence, he said, I killed a man. And this is how it was. And it wasn't 1,000 yards away in the sights of a gun. It was up close, and it was nasty. He said, I killed a man. And as he was talking, he got more and more agitated. And he said, and he started pulling, and his shirt popped, button popped off. And he said, and I just feel like I have to get it off my chest somehow. Of course. I have to get this off my chest somehow. Small wonder that we have this man who's roaming and the clothes are all off. Do you know what it's like to cover things up? Do you know what it's like to get out of bed in the morning to put your clothes on and to comb your hair and to look in the mirror and make everything just right and put a smile on your face and go out, say, hey, good morning. And it's not a good morning. We can do it, can't we? We can even get up front behind the pulpit when it's not a good day. And at some point, for this man, it was too much. It was too much, and he broke. And the spirits came in, and they took over. And it felt like there's no way out ever. And he took the rocks. And there was no one to stone him, and he did the only thing he could do with the rocks. Was he saying, I'm not civilized. I'm not. I'm tired of not being who it looks like I am. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. I'm going to hell. I'm a child of the devil. There's nothing else to say. I'm a hypocrite. Pornography does that. Sexual bondage does that. Do you know what else does that? Amen, brother. Rebellion. That's not what I was going to say. I don't want to say it more than once because I don't like to say it. Church standards do that. But they only do that when there's other things that are wrong. Society's standards do that. My standards do that. The only standards that do not do that is God's standards. Because my standards and your standards and society's standards and the church's standards, even when they're wanting the right thing and the good thing, can never quite cut clean all the way to the root of the issue. Now, no standards? We're not even going to go there. Okay? We're not even going to go there. Now, Let's back up a little bit. I need to, this is a little bit of a diversion, but it's also a little bit of context. Just a short walk into Jewish history. So we have here at the time of Christ, this is over 400 years since the book of Malachi, since the dispersion. Some came back from Babylon, and there's been a remnant living there in Israel ever since. But they've never managed to be more than just a city-state, a town that has a little bit of control over the surrounding region, but it's just nothing more than that. Until about 165 BC, there was an attempt made by the surrounding powers to come in and to get this place civilized. You know what their definition of civilization was? It was get everybody to have the same religion and finally, once and for all, get rid of this Jehovah business. You know how they did it? One of the things they did is they forced everyone to eat pork and to sacrifice to pagan gods. And so, a man by the name of Mattathias wasn't willing to go along with it. And he stood up and he said, no. He said, I'll die. You can kill me, you can kill my family, but I'll not do that. And when somebody else in the crowd walked up to make the first sacrifice, Mattathias went and killed him. And while he was at it, he killed the governor's messenger who had come to tell them they have to. And he went through the streets of Jerusalem calling out. He said, who's with me? Anybody who's with me, let's die together. And that's where what we call the Maccabean Wars began. And it was quite something. Fighting and slaughter. Until Mattathias didn't live more than a year or two after that till he was killed. And then his oldest son, Judas, took over. And Judas did a tremendous job. Pulled that nation of people together. Built an army. And then Judas was killed. Then his next brother stepped up until he was killed. Then his next brother stepped up. And they just kept on. And God blessed them. And they rebuilt the nation of Israel. Do you know what happened? After Mattathias' sons were gone and we come to the grandsons, we find perversion, selfishness, and what we just call politics. And out of that mix came Pharisees, Sadducees. And you know, think about this. We read the New Testament and we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees as, you know, compromised religious people. They're trying to get it right. They just don't have it quite right. But if we go back and we look at the history, that's not what's going on. These people have no foundation of godliness whatsoever. If you go back just about two generations before Jesus was born, there were 800 Pharisees crucified. Because of the wars, who's going to control this nation? 800 Pharisees crucified. And while those men hung on those crosses, do you know what they did with their wives and their children? They brought them out and forced them to plop right in front and watch. Do you know who was behind it? The Sadducees. And a few years later, when the Pharisees came to power, guess what they did? They lined up the crosses. All's fair. What you do to me, I do to you. So, But during that, that's in the background. That's in these people's family histories. And that's not all. As that Maccabean family degenerated into that kind of ungodliness, they did not lose their ability to make war and to do brilliant political moves. And they ended up at one point where they had the nation of Israel rebuilt to the size it was under David and Solomon. Except it was corrupt in the way it had not been under David and Solomon. And you know what they did? As they grew that thing, they stretched it out. You know what they did? They conquered Samaria. You know why the Samaritans hated them? Because they tore their temple down. They tore the temple down. The Samaritans had a temple, and they razed it. They tore it down. You know what they did next? Next chance they had, they went to Edom, and they conquered Edom. You know what they did to the Edomites? They circumcised them. Every last man, they told them, now you guys are going to, you're going to eat kosher. You're going to keep the Sabbath. You're going to serve God now. You go over along the Mediterranean Sea, you go from Gaza, you go north, they did the same thing there. You go to Galilee. Galilee had not been part. It was the hill country. It was wild. They did the same thing there. So what have we got? We've got a nation that did not, a whole bunch of people who are now considered Jews who never wanted to be Jews. Their parents never wanted to be Jews. They had no choice. Now, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he goes over into the Decapolis, and that is outside of even that territory. Now, there's a lot of Jews there, but it's not considered a Jewish area. Does that make sense why there's pigs? Not only a few pigs, 2,000 of them. Today, that takes a really long barn, doesn't it? Here, these are out, they're out. What does somebody do with 2,000 pigs? It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that it's just across the border from Judah, from Israel. Just across the border. Have you ever noticed that? What's just across the border from a dry county? What's just, you ever drive down the road and all of a sudden there's all these signs for cannabis? Why? Because we're just across the border from somewhere. And here, just across the border. Maybe it's coincidental, I don't know. But here we are. Okay, I'm sorry, I got carried away telling stories. So, this young man, we don't know who he is. We don't know where he's from. But here he is. Now, we don't know where the prodigal son went. But here where, just for meditation, what if? What if the prodigal son was feeding pigs? We know that, right? We know he fed pigs. And we know that he got bad enough that he had nothing to eat. And I've never been able to understand that. What's wrong? Somebody hired him to feed pigs, and yet he had nothing to eat. Well, here we have a young man who's living beside the pigs, but he's not got a job. What if? Imagine this young man, and he breaks. And now he no longer has a job, but he's still got this on his chest. The pigs. You know, he's been taught that. He's been taught since infancy that these are unclean. These are not God's will for us. And he did it. And look what all else he did. Look at where he spent his money. He didn't spend his money just on pork. He spent it on a lot of sin and wickedness. He's got a lot of things on his chest. And here's Jesus. And he looks around. He sees this man. Go away, go away. I've got to get it off my chest. Don't do this to me. He says, what's your name? And he looks around and there's the pigs. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. And the demons are saying, don't do this to us. Don't send us into the hole. Please, don't. It's not time. Can we go to the pigs? We'll go anywhere. And Jesus looked over at those pigs on the hillside, and he said, go. Go. And they went. And those pigs, the whole herd, down the cliff, down the mountain they came, splash, splash, splash. There was the biggest confusion in that water that it'd seen for a long time. And all the pigs were gone. Wow. That fast. Who could have done it? All the pigs were gone. I don't know where the demons went. But Jesus tells us where demons go. He says when they lose their place, when they lose their habitation, they look everywhere. They'll even go to the desert. They'll go everywhere. And finally, if they can't find somewhere, they'll come back and they'll look. Maybe. Did he leave the door open? Did he? We're going to get there. Did he leave the door open? So what does Jesus do? He says, you have a name, but these pigs have got to go. And if you're ever going to get it off your chest, not just do the demons have to go, but the pigs have to go. Everything. That's the only way we're ever going to get clothes back on you. Otherwise, in moments of stress and frustration, what's going to happen? Something's got to go. No. We're going to go all the way to the bottom and get it clean. Amen. Cost somebody a lot of money. You know, usually we find Jesus healing, bringing back to life, making food, much, much food when there was just a little bit. I mean, everybody likes that Jesus. And we don't talk about much about the Jesus who comes to the temple and he's got a whip and he uses it. And we don't talk much about the Jesus who bankrupted some pig farmer. But sometimes it comes to that.
Yes, amen.
So Johnny Erickson, she tells about being a young lady, a Christian young lady, and she's in this relationship with her boyfriend, and she finally comes to the point where she says something has to change because our relationship is not pure. And she prays to God and she says, God, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And within a few weeks' time, she's paralyzed. There will never be any more sin of sexual impropriety. And years later, she writes and she says, if I had known, I would not have prayed it. But if I could go back, I would not undo that prayer. But she says, be careful what you pray, because God answers prayers. Should we be careful what we pray? Don't we all want? We want to go all the way. This morning, I'll just give you one little thing to think about. It's personal and it wasn't pre-planned. But this morning, we're singing. And I'm sitting there in the bench, and I'm looking around over the room. And I'm asking God, how many people here need to find and know their name? How many people here need to finally just be free? How many of us, maybe it's not that big, but it's small, need to be reminded to go all the way? And the nudge I got is, how ready am I? How ready am I, and specifically for this message? If that's God's intent, if that's what He wants, am I willing to let it bomb? To let it be a dud? Just a clang? Just a nothing? And to go home and have my family look at me with pity in their eyes? Yeah, it wasn't a good day, was it? Is it about me? Or is it about God's children? And I realized, you know, there's more caring in here for me than there should be. So the people came out of town. A bunch of them. Word got out. They came flocking out. And when they saw, what did they see? They saw Jesus. There were several boats. There were more than just the disciples. But they saw Jesus. They saw the disciples. And they saw that man. They knew who that man was. I don't know if they knew his name, but they knew him. And he was sitting with the disciples, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And they were afraid. This, something's not right. They said the same thing that the man had said earlier. Go! Don't come! Don't do this to us! We don't want you here! Let's look at what they saw. They saw this man clothed. And they looked, what? Sure enough, there's a Walmart. All he had to do is go buy his clothes. No. Where did he get his clothes from? The answer is pretty simple, isn't it? Which of them do you think it was? Was it Peter? Was it James? Was it Bartholomew? He said, hey, you can have my shirt. I'll be okay. Right now, you need it worse than I do. They kind of got together and they figured this out and they had clothes for him. And now he was ready for clothes. Yes. Amen. He had met the Son of God face to face. And he'd got it all off his chest. The demons were gone. The pigs were gone. Amen. These people from town, I don't know. Were some of them carrying handcuffs just in case they needed them? But they didn't need them, did they? So Jesus told his followers, he says, let's get in the boat. We need to go. The first man had told him to leave and he didn't listen. But when the others came and said, go, he went. And what did the young man do? He said, take me with you. Take me with you, please. Finally. I've got hope. I've got vision. I've got purpose. But Jesus wasn't done with that question. Son, what is your name? Who are you? Where are you from? Where do you belong? And brothers and sisters, right there we have something that is easy to miss. How many of us would not love to take that man with us? He's loyal. He's got potential. He's a convert. Just together we can go far. But Jesus looked at him and he said, no. You are not done. Where are you from? You need to go home. You need to go home. Far away, someone is waiting. Someone does not know where you are. Someone is praying. You need to go home. And he went. He went home, and we're told that he couldn't stay quiet as he went through the Decapolis, as he went through those towns. The story spread. You know what? It wasn't long later, Jesus came back, crossed that same lake, landed very close to the same place. And what happened? People came to meet him. But this time, there were not handcuffs. There were not shackles. There was not fear. This time, they were bringing stretchers. Wounded. Amen. Crazy people. They just came. Do you think it has anything to do with that young man? Not only the people who saw what happened, but that young man who went on his way telling the story. But we're not done. Let's go back to Luke 15. That young man. We're going to leave this one. We're going to go back to the young man of Luke 15, and he's on his way home. Finally, he has come to the end of himself, and he says, I'm going home. I'm going home to my Father's house. And as he goes, he's thinking about what he's going to say. He's putting his story together. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, well, can I just be a servant? You treat your servants better than I've experienced out there. Can I just be a servant? Somebody is waiting. Somebody is praying. And somebody walks out to the end of the drive every day. He goes like this, and he looks. Will he ever come? Is there a way? And the young man is journeying. My arms are healing. I feel better. My clothes wear right. My heart feels better. There's courage. He has his speech rehearsed. Dad looks out. What does he see? He recognized that walk anywhere. And he runs with his arms wide. And the young man is saying, Father, I'm not worthy. And he can't get any further because the hug overpowers. And already he hears his dad calling, Hey, come, look who's come home. Did you ever stop to wonder, what if? What if, instead of dad, it had been the older brother coming home from the field, who also recognized the walk, also recognized the outline? Do you realize what you put your parents through? Do you have any idea what you've done? How could you? Aren't we so glad it was the dad who met him? Amen. But what if? What if I had met him? What would I have said? What is your name? You destroyed your dad. He'll never be the same man. He can't sleep. He can't work. All he does is go out and look and cry. What is your name? No. Dad says, what is your name? You're my son. You always were. You always will be. You know that World War II veteran? We know what he needed. Clarence Jordan knew what he needed. He needed an encounter with Jesus. The Gadarene man. That's what it took. Everybody else had given up on him. That's what it takes for me. That's what it takes for you. We all share. And then we will know our name. And it'll be an okay name. The name will be son, daughter, friend, belonging. And we'll find people who are willing, instead of handcuffs and chains, they'll give us the shirt off their back. So that's all I have. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you. I said that's all I had, didn't I? There's a lot of people in Caneyville who often, over the years, we've been unsure, what is my name? Where do I belong? And yes, we needed an encounter with Jesus. But you know what else we needed? We needed an encounter with his children. Was it Bartholomew? Was it? Maybe it was Judas. I don't know who it was. Somebody gave him the shirt off his back. And God has done that for us. And we are glad.